I'm not sure how you do at it, because you've been hearing about the seven sayings of Jesus and you heard the first four. So I don't know if you could give them to me or not this morning, but I won't ask you. That way I won't put you at fault. Okay. What are we going to today? What is the fourth and fifth and sixth saying of the seven sayings on the cross? Anybody tell me? You can get your Bibles out. I was thinking of pulling a fast one on you this morning and taking away the coffee pot and all the water and stuff out there so that you couldn't drink anything, to see if somebody would start complaining that they didn't have nothing to drink. Well, the one we're going to talk about is, I am thirsty, is what Jesus said from the cross. I am thirsty. The other one we're going to look at is, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Well, we're going to start out about the thirsty part. But as we look at the scriptures this morning, we see a lot of fulfillment of prophecy in all that is taking place here. And we're going to have read for us one of the prophecies fulfilled from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53, and there'll be verses 1 to 6, and then we'll go to the rest of the chapter.
Okay, Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before like a tender shoot and like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us.
Okay, and then the rest of the chapter.
Sorry, I was reading ahead. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we come knowing that you are the holy, righteous Father, the one who has come to fulfill the prophecies that are laid out in the scriptures. We know that just as we sang. You are a miracle worker. You are a promise keeper. As well as a way maker. Lord God, through your Holy Spirit this morning, teach us. Continue to work in our hearts and our minds, even as we leave this place today and go to serve you in the places you have called us to serve, so that our light might shine because you live in and through us. Amen. Think of some time when you were thirsty. Think of some time when you were thirsty. What were you doing that your thirst was so great? I can think of a couple times baling hay or working in dusty conditions. Or how about if you're just wanting a drink and you don't have a drink available? I know my uncle, when we were working with him, we'd say we're thirsty. Well, he said, can you still spit? But if you can still spit, you're not dried up yet. But thirst. What are you thirsty for? That's the other thing. In the day and age in which we live, there's a lot of ads of things out there to quench your thirst. They're trying to sell you something to drink that'll quench your thirst, that'll take care of it. The good stuff and the bad stuff. They all want to get your money. They want to get you convinced that this is what you should be buying. Yes, we need to be careful what we thirst for. But we see Jesus here coming to the end of his earthly life. He knew it. He was God's man. He was God's man. That's why he knew it. He had been on the cross 6 hours or whatever it was. And it was getting to the point it was even hard to get a breath. Think of that, hanging on that cross, your arms stretched out, and your feet, I don't know, you know, you see movies nowadays, they have something for the person to stand on. I don't think that was the case. In this case, those nails through the feet were there. And he couldn't breathe, so your body is hanging in an awkward position. His shoulders ached. His mouth was parched. He was exhausted. But he had some final words that he wanted to say. Later, knowing all that was now completed, knowing that all was completed, and so the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine, vinegar, was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. John 19, 28, and 29 is where we're getting our scripture from this morning. I like that. Knowing that all things were completed and the scripture was fulfilled. Isn't it interesting that during this time we see this scripture showing up? Knowing that all was completed, so the scripture was going to be fulfilled. There are several times we see that in the scriptures here, which we're not going to take time to look at this morning, but earlier we see that. What scriptures fulfilled? Psalm 69, 21 says, they gave me gall or poison for food. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. There are times in crucifixion, they would give people something to drink before they were crucified to deaden the pain, to put them in la-la land. And you see that Jesus, if you look back, did not take that. Think about that. I don't know if the two guys crucified with him did or not, but he did not. Even though he said, I'm thirsty. In Deuteronomy 28, 48, talks about the children of Israel here. There is hunger and thirst In nakedness and in dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Ooh, that's hard stuff. You think of a yoke on a horse, an iron yoke. Well, sometimes I see people walking around nowadays with some iron hanging around their neck and some pretty hefty looking chains. But those aren't what we're talking about. We're talking about yokes that are not good. Lamentations 4:4 says, because of the thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. If you're thirsty, you may only want one drop of water. What does the scripture say about that? In Luke 16:24, in hell, the rich man cried out for mercy, pleading for Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in these flames. Yes, I believe there is a hell. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Think about it. When you're thirsty, what are you thirsty for? Is it thirsting for righteousness? John 4:13 and 14 says, whoever drinks the water will thirst again, but the water I give you shall never thirst, because there's going to be a fountain springing out of you as everlasting life. That was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus talked to. Years ago, Dad had rented a farm, and there was a spring in that farm, and it started right here. And you'd see it bubbling out of the ground, and then it flowed. Sometimes in the summer, if it was really dry, it would dry up. But you would see it bubbling up. And just like when we go to a cabin up at Lost Creek Getaway, there's an artesian well there. And that water just keeps coming out of that well, just pouring out. It's a good place to cool watermelons. So we see here that there were many Old Testament prophecies fulfilled during this 24-hour period of time surrounding the Lord's death. Here we see the Old Testaments were filled throughout Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus showed that everything was happening according to God's plan. Jesus said, I thirst. My mouth is, Psalm 22:15 says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. What's a potsherd? How many of you heard of that lately? That's a piece of ceramic that's been buried in the ground, and it's very, very dry. And that was also what Job used to scrape off the boils in his time of testing. The request by Jesus for a drink was that of wine vinegar. Why was wine vinegar so handy to them? Well, when the soldiers were there with people they crucified, they had to stay there to make sure somebody didn't come and steal the body or whatever, make sure that they were there. So they had this, and it was a cheap wine. And they mixed it with water to help the water taste better. And they put it on a sponge. How often do you use a sponge? Do you think here they had sponges back in those days? Why did they have sponges? Think about the Roman soldiers that were there. Think about what they wore on their bodies. Think about their helmets. They weren't like a football helmet that was all cushy to protect your head, or a motorcycle helmet. They put sponges in to protect their head. So sponges were readily available for the situation. While waiting here for these people to die, they would be there. And a soldier who had his own drink with him was not required to share the drink with those being crucified. It was not his responsibility to give it to them. They were not needing to share. Then let's spend a little more time looking at the hyssop plan. Does your mind go back to when you heard of a hyssop plant before in the scriptures? How about if we go back to Exodus? Exodus 12:22, where the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and this 10th plague came, and what were they to do? They were to take and the hyssop plant branch and put, well, let me read it. You shall take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel across the top and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. None are to go out of the house until morning. Think about that. How many times do we go in and out of our doors? Here they were told not to go out. Not to go out. Yes, this may be an insignificant detail using a hyssop branch, but it actually is symbolic of the Israelites at a point back in their great exodus out of Egypt. Now we see John using it at the culmination here. He used a hyssop branch, dips the branch in sour wine and puts it to his lips as he's hanging on the cross. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost saved the Israelites from death of the firstborn. It was a sacrifice. When writing about the crucifixion of Jesus, they would take the Jewish people back in time from the Exodus, the saving blood of the Passover, the sacrifice of the firstborn. Now what do we see? We see this as a symbolic moment and a fulfillment of Scripture. He used the first Passover to provide the saving grace for the Israelites from the death of the firstborn here. They now see the ultimate sacrifice of the firstborn to provide them the everlasting saving grace. The hyssop branch doesn't save us. Faith only does. Faith in Jesus Christ. We see it now as a great reminder in God's story, the telling of the Messiah's fulfillment of Scriptures. We at times think of these details are insignificant. And some of us in the audience here today aren't as concerned about detail as others. But what is the detail there for? The detail is there. It is a book grounded in history, written with great detail to save our souls. To save our souls. All Scripture is what? Is given for, is God-breathed, and is useful and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Think about that. When I think about thirsting, thirsting more importantly comes to a spiritual matter also. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. The Samaritan woman said, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain, a springing up into everlasting life. We see Jesus walked in our shoes. How about that? Jesus knows what we're going through. He walked in our shoes. So, therefore, we need to walk in his shoes, discover what he knew. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Beatitude, Matthew 5:6. How thirsty are you and I today for righteousness? How thirsty are we? We see three things here about the word thirst. We see Jesus in his physical humanity and his nature. This dying on the cross was no play acting. It was real. I believe it. There's people who would tell you that it is not. It was a divine being pretending to undergo physical act of torture that could not touch him. Did it really happen? But we also know at this time there was a lot of tangible suffering going on in Jesus' life. We don't have time to go over all that that took place. I know that when I get one little splinter in my hand, or if I get a thorn from something, let alone being on my head. Secondly, Jesus' awareness of Scripture, I thirst, reminds us of Jesus' intensive knowledge of his prophetic scriptures concerning his suffering and death, his willingness to fulfill each one to the letter, as we heard read for us in Isaiah chapter 53, prophecy fulfilled. Thirdly, Jesus' determination to complete the task, to strengthen himself and ease his throat so that he might cry out with the final words in a loud voice. So how are you in your physical humanity and your nature doing? Are you aware of the scriptures? And how determined are you and I to follow those scriptures and to live them out even today in which we live, the day in which we live? Oh, some would say, well, it's for those days. Well, I believe the Bible is given to us, and it's one that does not go out of meaning no matter how many years go by. I thirst. I am thirsty. It is finished is my next one, the sixth saying of Jesus on the cross. Well, if something is finished, don't you think something had to be started? There had to be something that started. And we have many messianic prophecies fulfilled here in the inspiration of God's Word. Well, if we remember the time that Jesus was with his parents and they left and he wasn't with them, where was he? He was back in the temple. And what did he tell his parents? I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. Now that the work was committed to him, was finished, he was minutes away from concluding his ultimate work in the flesh, and he was going to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice. His beaten, broken body, his beaten body, not broken. I said that wrong. His body wasn't broken, right? He was dead already when they came to him. His shed blood paying for my sin, paying for your sin, and not just within these walls, for the sins of the world. Think about that. Jesus had never wavered from his destiny. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. He had triumphed. Jesus, who is the author, the beginning, and the end of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12:2. It is finished was signaling to the Jewish world. There was no more need for the temple, for the sacrifices, the blood. In those senses, that was a pretty bloody place when they were slaying all those animals. Wow. The veil in the temple was rent as he said, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. It is finished. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Just think about what that finished work has done for you and I as Christians. You and I as Christians, when we became believers, we said, Lord God, I want you into my heart. I want you to live with me. I want you to make a abode with me. I want you to have control. I want you to be in the control room of my life. That's the start of sanctification. That's a part of start of sanctification. After the conversion, as a Christian, we should grow in grace. We should grow in grace logically, persistently. We should progress step by step by degree. The scripture has it laid out for us. If you want to know where to start, start in the book of John. That'll lead you right through. Also, we see the Greek word translated, it is finished, is telestai. It's an accounting term. It's an accounting term. That means paid in full. How do you like that when somebody sends you a bill and it says paid in full? Well, I wonder how that got paid. I wonder what happened there. But the story is told, one of my father's stories, of a guy, salesman went into a place and the salesman, he gave the guy a bill and he put on paid. And the guy said, oh, I see you have the bill paid already. And he didn't want to pay the bill. And I don't know if he did or not. But because it said paid, he wasn't going to pay it. Now, hopefully none of us would think of doing that here. We would want to pay it in full. Jesus saying, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. Jesus is saying, not only does it take away man's sin, but it removes the sin as far as what? The east is from the west. The east is from the west. It is finished. It's done. It's signed. It's sealed. Because of the blood of Jesus. None but Jesus can say it is finished. Yes, you and I have projects that we do and we say it's finished. It's finished. The project is done. I remember growing up, Dad would go away and give us a responsibility, a work list to do. Well, we boys, now my brother was younger than I, but I would end up doing the playing, and then I'd get to the work, and then I didn't get it done. So I didn't get it finished as I was supposed to. The finished work has been given to me to do in John 17:4. What was his work? It was to seek and to save that which was lost. Think about it. None but the Lord God can accomplish this saying with the authority of the Bible. The authority of God, the God-man, it is finished. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. From Genesis to Malachi, over 300 detailed prophecies. I'm taking somebody else's word for that. I haven't counted them. About the anointed one, Jesus. Look through the Old Testament. Look what it says about him. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15 to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, as well as the prediction of the messenger of John the Baptist coming to what? Make a way, to lead the way, to open the door for Jesus to come. When Jesus said it was finished, he provided the only solution to man's sin. The only way to God was through himself. The only way to God is still through Jesus. It is still through Jesus. In Colossians 3, it talks about some of those things that we need to put to death. Because it seems that as Christians, we don't, there's a word called tame. We don't tame those things, tame sin. We need to overcome it in a short period of time. How have you been in your life? Have you been able to overcome some things just like that? Or does it take some time through the Holy Spirit working in you to accomplish holiness, righteousness? Yes, Colossians 3 talks about the old life and its evils, and then how to put them to death so you have the new life. Because therefore, God's chosen people, we're holy, dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Yes, bear with each other and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. I knew a guy that he says, I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that person. You and I, when we walk into a situation and we don't want to forgive somebody, we need to go back to what the scriptures say. If we don't forgive somebody, what's... Now, you know the scripture. Yes, as Christians, we need to work on that. We are supposed to hate and resist using God-given means of grace. And let's hear the scripture read for us from Romans 12, 1 through 8. I think he has a microphone.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Thank you. Some words for us to meditate on this week. We also find that the other thing that was finished here was Satan's fate. It was through Jesus' death that he might be destroyed, him who had the power of death. In Revelation 20, 1 and 2, it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized a dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The will of God for Jesus was fully accomplished in his perfect obedience to the Father. In John 5:30, it says, by myself I can do of myself do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Think about that. Jesus was going to the Father. Where do we need to go? The finished work of Jesus is the beginning of a new life in us. All who were once dead in their trespasses and sins are now made alive, alive in Christ. Question, what is it Jesus has for you to finish? In Haggai, it talks about the people were concerned about their own houses, their sealed houses, and left the Lord's house go. Finish this. Take care of the Lord's house. What has been started in your life that needs nurturing and growth for the honor and glory of God and your neighbor's good? Let us continue to thirst for more and deeper communion, thy love more fully to know. Lord, I'm fondly, earnestly longing, the song goes, earnestly longing into my heart, holiness, likeness to grow. Thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. That would be our prayer this morning. as we go from here today, that we might be the people that are realizing and communing more and more with our Master, Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that today we can call upon you as our Lord and Savior. We can call upon you as the one who has taken my sin on the cross to save me, because I owed a debt I could not pay, and you paid that debt for me, and I thank you, Lord, for that. Go with us today so that we might honor and glorify you. Be with this body of believers, Lord. Continue to open the wells of grace and salvation that we might be springs springing forth, so that God might use us as you, kingdom's builders, here below. Go with us through all things, through this day, and everything to follow. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Let us sing, Jesus Loves Me.